they were still in Romans, I think. But you know, I call them excursuses, and some folks call them rabbit trails and whatever. Today's not an excursus, but it's a different subject, and sometimes we bring these up. I've talked to you all before, and this sermon's been in thought and been in preparation for several weeks. It'll probably be apparent it's not finished yet. I don't know what the end of it is. And I don't claim to understand all things. And I never was real concerned with matching up to everybody's shibboleths. And I think it'll be even more apparent here. I'm not so concerned about what others may think or fitting into somebody's keyhole or one thing or another. I've mentioned to you all, I've been thinking about speaking about, and maybe in a little bit different perspective than Brother Thomas and I had talked about before service, but about the law. Specifically, you know, it's the law! But what do we see when we get the scriptures? And some things that, you know, maybe one time I would have got my back up at. Maybe you'll get your back up at it today. That's okay. Just hear me out. And if I'm wrong, you'll instruct me as well. But I think it's clear from scriptures and from dealings with that, there are what we could call, you know, greater and lesser laws. There is what we could call what the scriptures seems to indicate, which I see in my own Lord's lives, what I would call the law of necessity. You know, what do we learn from Scripture? What do we learn from the Lord? It's a difficult subject and one that's perhaps open to misunderstanding. And again, I don't claim to have all knowledge or that this is finality. But I trust I'm still willing to learn. And I think the Lord's kind of pressed some of these things on me as I've studied them. I want you to understand this morning, because it would probably be open for misunderstanding by some, at least taken out of context. I'm not arguing for, you know, situational ethics. You know, I've dealt with that in seminary and other places. You know, where one ignores all laws, whether they be higher or lower ones, in order to justify, you know, some desire or goal or lust. But we need to understand there are priorities, there's an ordering of the universe by our sovereign God. Now, He created the laws, He set them forth, and we need to seek to understand His true intent and purpose. Just as an example, we've seen demonstrations, we see them every day, you know, situational ethics. God's Word clearly condemns sodomy. And no ifs, ands, buts, no questions about it. But now if I happen to be a senator and I find out my son comes out and claims to be a sodomite, well, then I change my mind about that. Then it's okay, based on feelings or based on sentimentality. That's not what I'm talking about. The law of necessity is we understand there are certain circumstances in which a law may be ignored to fulfill a higher law, and in those circumstances it becomes our duty. And we are held guiltless of the violation of that lesser law. And I'm going to expound on that, and it's probably going to take me 2 or 3 weeks. If I get to where I want to today, next week we're going to be talking about we got Mother's Day. I thought, well, I just didn't know what I was going to do. I wasn't going to start this sermon. Then I started studying. I said, you know what Mother's Day I'm going to preach on? I'll give you a preview. I'm going to preach on Rahab. And, you know, was she a great sinner? I mean, she was. But then after the Lord used her, was she a great sinner and misleading the authorities? I mean, should all those folks have told the Nazi stormtroopers, oh, yeah, the Jews are up in the attic? I mean, when? Okay, we'll get there. Are we obligated to obey every ordinance? I'll start here. This should be an easy answer. Are we obligated to obey every ordinance that is set forth by the state? It seems that there's some preachers that preach pretty close to that. But we see the biblical precept and example in Acts 5, verse 27. When they brought them in, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? How'd you know this is against the law? And behold, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." So obviously the answer is no. We're not. Then the question comes, you know, which ones and so forth, and we go from there. But we start here and we understand that the answer is no. We've already studied through Romans 13, you know. Paul was not saying what a lot of folks say he was saying. But regardless, he certainly was not saying that in all circumstances, no matter whatever, you're supposed to obey the state, the powers that be. Now for an example. Now I stand here today, you know. There are prohibited places in the state of Florida for concealed carry. And then the question comes, and Brother Thomas talked about studying the American, Second American Revolution, the War for Southern Independence, and you know, whether secession was legal or not. You know, my perspective, don't matter. You know, we have God-given right to life and liberty. Don't matter. Yeah, I think it was, but it don't matter. If you're not free to leave, you're not free. It's just that period. If you're not free to leave, you're not free. There's prohibited places for concealed carry. Now, do they have the right to restrict my God-given natural rights? Diane had this discussion at work, and one of the ladies there was talking every time, "Oh, somebody comes to the health department with a concealed carry." And one lady popped up, "It's against the law!" Well, first of all, it's not against the law. But that's their first reaction. You know, she did. But regardless, whether it is or not, even if it were, you know, does man have the right to restrict your God-given rights? Then the matter of open carry. But what Paul was teaching and what the Lord was teaching about these things is, you know, you need to realize they got the prisons and they got the guns and they got the black helicopters, and you need to act with discretion. Now, we talked about things. I'd mentioned some things. I see someone's organizing an armed march in D.C. Well, Mike Vanderbilt is leery of it. And if Mike Vanderbilt is leery of it, I think, you know, that says some things to me. And the fellow that's running it, I've had some knowledge of him in the past as well. And so I think, you know, we need to do things decently and in order. We need to do things with discernment. You know, we need to realize that they bear the sword and that they'll, you know, lock us away. But there's prohibited places for concealed carry. They don't have a right to restrict me on those things. And like I say, that's why they call it concealed carry. Enough said. I won't further implicate myself. I don't want this used against me in a court of law. But do I feel compunction about violating the state's law? No, there's a higher law. There's a higher law. When they tell me to register or turn in my, what they call, assault weapons, to lose my capability to resist tyranny in the future and to protect myself and my children from tyrannical governments or from private predators, I will not comply. Now, that's a line that we won't cross. So there's laws and there's laws. Now, we've said from the beginning that we're a nation of laws and not of men. And generally, that's a good thing. But it's not a good thing if the law becomes an end unto itself and it actually causes more harm than good. If it violates Number one, the law of God. And what we're dealing with here, and I don't want to get into all these legal matters. We'll get into scriptural principles here. But and if it violates, the Constitution is the higher power, you see, at least under our form of government. Those idiots in Washington are the ones violating the higher law, not us. They're the ones who are in rebellion against the higher, not us, even in the human realm. This is why our founders, so-called, made allowances for judges and juries and assumed the principle that today is a radical thing called, you know, jury nullification. That's what they meant. That's why they had juries. We live in the insanity of an age called zero tolerance. Well, we'll get there. Zero tolerance. You know, you saw that kid in around Richmond. No, not Richmond. Raleigh. That was accidentally left a shotgun in his car. He'd been out skeet shooting with his friends. Eagle Scout, honor student, and whatever. And he's expelled, and he's not going to graduate. Even the whole town is up in arms. Except for the idiot education establishment. And it shows, even in that little town, it wasn't right in Raleigh, it was outside Raleigh. You know, the educational establishment's a liberal entity into itself. Well, everybody's rallied around this kid. I don't know the end of it. I saw, and I'm not commending them per se, but I see Liberty University offered him a full scholarship. So, there you go. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but you know, what did the Lord think about zero tolerance? You know, folks came up and said, here's a woman we caught. Says she's supposed to be stoned. I don't see the Lord, you know, standing on that principle of zero tolerance. It's like people don't have a brain. For the authorities, for the administration, people can't think. The school administration are idiots. Well, that's probably not a good argument, because they probably are. But anyway, then the judges that instruct juries today, you're only to determine if the defendant broke the law. Well, sometimes there's justification for violating the law. And that's why the founders instituted the jury system. And now our whole society's turned against it, and the judge said, you're just to decide the facts. And whether that's not why the jury system was established. It was never the intent and purpose of it. There are higher laws. There are natural laws that God established. There's God's law. Some of the founders called them unalienable rights. That means you can't take them away. That's why I always say, I don't need no stinking Second Amendment. It doesn't grant me any rights. It tells the government they can't infringe on my rights, which they've been doing ever since it was written, basically. There's a law of necessity, which is a part of, you know, these higher laws, if you will. And I think I can prove this is valid because I see that it's endorsed by the Lord. Even though when we see this in the Lord's, you know, men go to extremes to interpret things away from Scripture, you know. In fact, as I've been studying Rahab, it's not a real big move, but a lot of folks try to interpret away that she was what the Bible says she was. Or that she's even the one that's even really mentioned in the genealogy. It was somebody else. Well, so much for grace, huh? So much for God's sovereign election, right? No, it was Rahab. And she was what the Bible says she was. But God. But God. For that pagan harlot. Wow. And somehow they feel better by saying, explaining it all away. Well, no, she wasn't really. And she's to be condemned for what she did by not telling the authorities where the spies were. Well, that doesn't sound like what I read later on in Scripture from Paul and James and whatever. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but it's like, wait a minute. Where do you get this from? And I guess I was sometimes brought along in those things as well. This is a law of necessity. So we're walking down the street. And we hear somebody crying for help, a young voice. And we look over and there's a lake. There's a young boy drowning. As we approach the lake, there's a sign that says, "No swimming." So what do? We obey the law. It's the law! Sorry, kid. It's the law! You know, do we ignore that statute and obey a higher law and save the boy? You know, what is our duty in this case? You know, those who maintain we must obey the law, and in particular in this case the public law, regardless, they have to consistently argue that we allow the boy to drown. The only other alternative is violation of the law. You say, well, that's kind of far-fetched. People don't. Well, we'll give, as we see, examples with the Lord. The Pharisees argued pretty much exactly that same thing concerning the Sabbath laws and some other things. They said, well, why'd you heal that guy? There's 6 other days you could have done that on. Why don't you just let him go around crippled for another day? That's what the Lord said. So we'll consider some biblical examples and we'll see. There are folks who pretty much argue just that way. That's not an exaggeration. And we see a lot similar to that, I think, today. The Lord recognized that there's a higher law, there's a law of necessity, and that law requires us, it makes it our duty to save the drowning child. The greater law is for the protection of human life and for God-given unalienable rights. Unconditional compliance with human law would often result in the loss of innocent life. And I won't get into all the examples and can be made for this, you know, gun culture and so forth, but it's clear. Obedience to human law can result in the loss of innocent human life. Again, I want to be careful here to distinguish between situational ethics and the law of necessity. Now, true necessity has to do with matters primarily of life and death and with inalienable rights. It's not a desire. It's not a lust. It's not based on humanism or rationalism. There's a proper biblical balance, and we have to strive for it. And I don't know that I always know it. But I thank God will give us grace. And I pray that God will keep me from being a Pharisee, which has probably been in the past, and a hypocrite, which I keep on doing sometimes, even though I don't want to. Paul talks about, you know. I wouldn't be a legalist, and I wouldn't be an antinomian. I need to understand the proper balance between law and duty, between law and grace, between law and love. And I'd also be careful, as the tendency of some seems to be, I would not use the law as an excuse for cowardice. Well, I don't want to get involved. Oh, there's an excuse. There's a sign that says no swimming. People wouldn't do that, but I'm just saying. Well, maybe some people would. Well, we'll consider a couple biblical examples maybe this morning, and then we'll continue on next week as we look at Rahab. But the Sabbath laws in Mark 2, verse 23, during the Lord's ministry. And it came to pass, he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, "Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day, which is not lawful?" And he said unto them, "Have you not read what David did when he had need and was a hungered? He and they that were with him, How they went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and did eat the shewbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Here's the Lord. Walking with his disciples on the Sabbath, and they're eating corn. And the Pharisees start jumping up and down and saying, it's against the law! It's against the law! It's against the law! I don't think they understood God's law. I don't think they understood its intent or its purpose. But they were quite happy to impose their own interpretations whenever it was convenient. And it's quite clear again that the Lord's not a proponent of the idiocy we see about us today. Zero tolerance. What is that? It means everybody's an idiot, I guess. The power's going to tell you how to deal in every circumstance. But the Lord said, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Think about this a little bit. Now here's what Brother Gill said of the episode concerning David. You know, David was out and with his men, and they're being pursued and whatever. They're at the point of starvation, and David goes in and takes showbread from the temple that's supposed to be for the priests, and he and his men eat it. And you know what? It's against the law. But in pursuit of liberty and in the defense of life, David and his men sustained themselves with the bread from the table of the shewbread. Brother Gill says this. And yet, and again, Brother Gill's not infallible. But, you know, sometimes he's just a good check to go back to because people today have lost their senses. And they can't think right. And too many of us were, you know, educated in the public education system and everything. Sometimes we don't have our good senses. So anyway, Brother Gill says, and yet even in such a case and circumstance as David and his men were in, it might be taken from thence and eaten up. For nothing stands in the way of preservation of life but idolatry, adultery, and murder. Everything else may be done for the sake of that but them. Now, Brother Gill understood God's higher law and the preservation of life and that some other things would fall in the realm of a lesser law and may be properly ignored without guilt. But Brother Gill says, wait a minute, don't start your situational ethics stuff with me because this don't work for idolatry and adultery and murder. You know, some folks might say, well, okay, well then, you know, I had to do that because I had a feeling or something. That's what situational ethics does. Another instance of zero tolerance by the Pharisees that I already mentioned in John 8, verse 1. Brother Thomas, I think this is a passage of Scripture that some folks want to take out of the Bible too. But anyway, in John 8, and verse 1, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? He said, it's the law! It's the law! Stoner! Stoner! It's the law! And they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote in the ground as though he had heard them not. The Lord gives us some great examples. Sometimes it's better to ignore people like that, you know, but So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. There's a change when Jesus, he didn't say go back into your sin. He said go and sin no more. You know, these laws that are set forth, we understand the seriousness of things. We studied in Romans 1 again as we go through, and it talks about the sodomy that surrounds us is not going to bring God's judgment. Go back and read Romans 1. It is God's judgment. We're under the judgment of God. But you remember at the end of that, and then folks accuse us of saying, well, you know, we all believe we ought to take all sodomites and, you know, stone them or whatever. No. But we should acknowledge that what they do is worthy of death. Verse 32 of chapter 1. Who knoweth, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, that is worthy of death. Doesn't mean that we're obligated to go out and stone all of them. But there should still be that societal position of God's word. That's worthy of death. That's an abomination. But no, now we embrace it. You know, if you're a washed up basketball player, you know, the way to revive your career, well, come out and tell everybody, hey, I'm gay. Well, now you're a celebrity. You were nothing before, but now you're a celebrity. You're probably done with your basketball career. Now you're probably going to be picked up by a team just so they can prove that they're not homophobes. That's where we live, folks. Right there in Romans 1. And that they come. Now I went back, lost my place. But, and knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. We applaud that, you know. We promote that. The President of the United States calls this guy on the phone and says how proud he is of him. God help us. You know, the old expression, you know, just stick us with a fork because we're done. So here's the Lord. You know, he didn't say no, she's not worthy of death, because she was. That's serious stuff. But there's God's grace. He says, go and sin no more. He doesn't say, go and go back to your sin. Go back to your adultery. Who were the proponents of zero tolerance? The Pharisees. It's the law. We got a stoner. Yeah, but the law says some things about you all, too. That was the scary part. That's when they started. Lord pointed that out. That's when they started heading for the hills. Wait a minute. Oh, the laws might speak to what I do. I think I better go find someplace else to be today. So there's this insanity, and it's not new. That's the Pharisees. The zero tolerance. Advocates of that, you call them a Pharisee today. You know what most of them would say? What's that? What's a Pharisee? But that's the biblical ignorance we live in as well. Well, I'm going to say this worked out just about right. A providence. But here, next week, we're going to talk about Rahab. Because you know what? Folks call her a liar. Some folks. Some folks. You know what? She was guilty of treason? Wait a minute. She's a Canaanite woman. She hides. She's a traitor! Well, I shared with you all, fellas called me on the phone recently and told me what a rebel and traitor I am. And I said, that put me in pretty good company, you know. Not that I deserved to be in that company, but I was content with that. So we'll look next week, appropriate sermon on Mother's Day, I think, at Rahab. Because she deceives the governmental authorities. She was a traitor to her king. That I asked was, did she sin? Well, my answer might surprise you, but I don't really think she did. I think we'll look at that. We'll see what the scriptures might say about that. And all I can find about her in the scriptures, she's commended. And her actions are commended. What does all that mean? We'll talk more about it. I don't have all the answers. But brethren, I think we need to steel ourselves for the things that are to come. We need to prepare ourselves mentally and physically with food and our arms. Most of all, we need to prepare ourselves spiritually. Because without that, none of the rest of it means beans. Well, I shouldn't say that because we're going to still have the beans. But none of the rest of it matters. But we need to prepare ourselves correctly and not fall into some of this. I was reading again. I knew it. Well, I don't want to spend too much more time today. But I knew it as soon as I started reading Rahab. I could go to somebody and for sure as anything, he would say she was a dirty, rotten liar and she shouldn't have done what she did. I knew who would say that. So I went and looked it up and sure enough he did. You know who? John MacArthur. Because he's already condemned our forefathers in the war for American independence. They were filthy, rotten rebels and traitors. They shouldn't have done that. And the silliness that this man, yeah, he's produced some decent stuff. But the silliness that he gets into to try to condemn Rahab just astounds me. We'll look at that next week, too. I just pray the Lord give us wisdom and discernment and he help me as I seek to study these things and present what I praise his truth to y'all and that we go on in grace from there. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 16, Lord Speak to Me, number 16.
Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone. As thou hast sought, so let me see the erring children lost and lone. Oh, strengthen me that while I stand firm on the rock and strong in thee, I may stretch out a loving hand to wrestlers with the troubled sea. Oh, teach me, Lord, that I may teach thy precious things thou dost impart, and wing my words that thou may reach the hidden depths of many a heart. Oh, fill me with thy fullness more until my very heart overflows.
Brother Thomas, would you be inclined to close us in prayer, or would you rather I just...
Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee that we have been able to fellowship in this way, in this hour.
Thank You, Lord.
We thank Thee that we have the freedom so to do. We pray we may cherish that freedom. We think about this great nation, and like our own nation back home, there is such a decline.
That's right.
And as we have looked at Romans, and particularly the issue of sodomy, which is one of many great sins in our societies, we are aware of the fact that in Romans 1:26 it says, whereas they did not like to retain the knowledge of God, God gave them over to do those things which are not convenient. So our nations are under judgment, and we do pray that in Thy sovereign will and according to Thy eternal purpose, You would raise up people whose hearts are right with Thee, and elevate them into positions of influence into government, that there may be a turning back, a grasping of the things of God, the society, the basis upon which our society was built, the word of God, the commandments of God. And may we have these things always in our minds and uppermost in our thoughts.
Yes.
That is only Thyself can turn back this tide of evil and wickedness which is overflowing our land. We pray for this grace. We look to Thee for it. And in the meantime we pray, whilst we endure the wickednesses on every hand, both right and left, Thou wouldst give us the grace to maintain a witness for Thee in this dark land and these dark times.
Yes.
We thank Thee for the ministry of the Word this morning, which has reminded us of these things and caused us to think upon these things. And we do pray that we take from here a message of hope, a message of determination, and an eye looking up to heaven and to seeking Thy aid. Because, our Father, we need Thy aid, because on our own strength we cannot undertake any of these things. Bless the brethren and the sisters here. Bless the minister here. May the word continue to go forth in faithfulness and in truth. May we go now, parted with Thy blessing, knowing that it has been good to meet with Thee here today amongst these our brethren, and to glorify our great God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we offer these prayers. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother.